How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let's see your hands. Up high. I can't see them good. Okay. How many of you are a little bit behind but going to catch up? Okay. Don't get too far behind because it gets discouraging if you get very far behind. So make that one of your goals this afternoon to catch up in your daily Bible reading. We're in a series of lessons that we've entitled Family Feuding, and this is going to be the last of the lessons on husband-wife relationships. We're going to have a couple of additional lessons about parenting. But the fundamental truth that we've learned for this series of lessons from Ephesians chapter 5 is that everyone submits. And that may be a new thought to some of us, but it's something that we really need to understand. Because it's just another way of saying that we're all servants, that we all have a God-ordained role in our homes. There's a curse that was placed on marriage in the garden, a fight for control. And that curse manifests itself in some really concrete ways in every generation. And like so many other issues, society's proposed solution swings from one extreme to the other. You've noticed that, right? There are times when men dominate with this heavy-handed, despotic control over women. In ancient Roman society, Cato, the Roman lawyer, said, and I quote, "If you catch your wife in the act of infidelity, you can kill her without a trial. But if she was to catch you, she wouldn't venture to touch you with her finger. She has no rights." And as you would expect, women react to this kind of suppression, and over time, the pendulum swings. And as it always does, it swings all the way to the opposite extreme. So there are times when we're convinced that everything that's wrong in our society is a woman's fault. And then there are times when we're convinced that everything that's wrong in our society is a man's fault. And I will leave it to you to decide which extreme we're currently in. We are approaching one extreme in our society. I've lived long enough to see that pendulum swing. And I'm going to say something that some of you are going to have a difficult time believing. Whenever I was a child, there were some real advantages to being a male in my dad's mother's house. I called her my mamma. And she was the consummate country grandmother. And she cooked all the time. And I have really fond memories of this pie safe that she has. Some of you don't know what that is. But that's had punch tin on the bottom. And it had lemon pie in it every time I got there. And it had pecan pie. And it had chocolate pie. And it had egg custard pie every time that I went there. And then it had also a couple of cakes in it. And so that was a really fond place, had some fond memories for me, and it's why I'm in the shape that I'm in today, at least part of it. But being a male in my mamaw's house carried some perks. One of them being that the men and the boys got included with the men. The men and the boys ate first at the table. What I'm saying is that the women didn't just wait in another room there for the men to get through. The women stood around the wall in the dining room and waited on their husbands' and their sons' plates. And women were not allowed to eat until the last male had gotten up from the table. That wasn't occasionally. That was all the time. I had an aunt, just a little quick aside here, I had an aunt on my mother's side that came to visit, and she didn't think too fondly of this particular thing, and she was a large lady. In fact, she's 6 feet tall. She's still alive today. She's 6 feet tall, rather large lady. She taught English in high school, and a little bit different mindset than my country grandmother, and so when time came for her to eat, she knew she was a visitor in this home. But she pulled her chair up to the table with the men. And my mamma walked up there and grabbed her chair and jerked her and the chair away from the table and told her to stand against the wall. Now, I'm telling you, that's pretty serious. And I've seen the pendulum swing from that considerably. Now, to be quite honest with you, I never was real comfortable with the fact, and I enjoyed it, okay? But I never was quite comfortable with the fact that my mother was not allowed to eat at the table with me. Now, I was happy that my sister couldn't eat with me, but I wasn't very happy that my mother couldn't. It's not very popular today. The pendulum has swung. It's not very popular today to be a man. And not surprisingly, it's not very popular for a woman to act like a woman these days. And part of the reason is because the world doesn't know how a woman's supposed to act. And it doesn't know how a man is supposed to act. My plea in this series of lessons is that you not take your cue of how to be a man and how to be a woman from the world. Because the world does not know. And the world keeps guessing and the pendulum keeps swinging back and forth and back and forth. Don't develop your beliefs about what a man and a woman's role is from reactions to mistakes in the past. You understand what I'm saying? I think it wasn't right. That was certainly an extreme that the males all sat at the table and the women sat around taking care of their husbands and sons' plates and were not allowed to sit down and eat with them. But the answer is not to swing the pendulum all the way to the other side of this deal. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not fashion yourselves any longer to the pattern of this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." And you know what that's going to enable you to do? He continues in that verse. "Then, when you no longer take your cues from the world, when you have allowed your mind set to be that I'm going to take my cues from God and from the Bible, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And only then." If anything should be obvious by now, it should be that the world does not know how to have a happy marriage. That is a self-evident truth. As Paul wrote, "The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned." Folks, we keep being lemmings and follow the same foolish instincts to the same sad end, or we can make up our minds that this dead-end cycle is going to end with me, and I'm going to break this cycle. I'm going to become the kind of husband, the kind of wife that God wants me to be. In Ephesians chapter 5, we learn that God wants us to love our wives, our husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we learned that Christ's love was sacrificing, purifying, caring, and unbreakable. And by the way, that last Sunday evening's lesson didn't get taped, I understand, so you'll have to just fill it in with that outline. But, and by the way, while I'm right there, this series of lessons will be made available to you on CD in a little booklet, and it's a really good thing for you to give that to someone who's struggling in their marriage. It's really good outreach, and so you might want to sign up to get that series and to use it as a means to help your neighbors and your friends with this. From our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord gives us three practical principles to help us know how a Christian husband loves his wife. And the first one, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives." Consideration is the first practical principle of how we're to love our life. This, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter, this idea of submission, if you go back in the context, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, and our text is from verse 7. But if you'll go back in the context and pick up the context, you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, and this is where this idea of submission starts in this context. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." And he's going to give you some authorities. He's going to pick up on that in chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, in the same way." In the same way, and he's picking up on this, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority." "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." Look at verse 7. "Husbands, in the same way." He's picking up on this concept of being submissive. And he's not, and when you think about this, and you think about the change that this will call on you to bring into your life, you think, this is too much to ask. I just, you know, this is just radically different from anything I've ever done, and in some ways it's not very appealing to me to submit. Remember this, the Lord never asked you to do something he didn't do. And look at that context of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, and he goes on and he illustrates that. He's never asked you to do something that he himself hasn't done and shown you how to do. Be considerate. What do you suppose that means? It literally says, live with your wife according to understanding. There are some things that we need to know. There are some things that we need to understand, be aware of, and be sensitive to. As we dwell with our wives according to knowledge, then it means that we know some things and we're sensitive to those things. Guys, there's something wrong whenever you're more understanding and kinder to strangers than you are your own wife. Let it soak in a little bit. And we all say, that's not me, but some of us it is. We talk more gently and kinder and civilly to people that we hardly know than we do our own wives. And if you don't believe that, without threateningly, ask your wife. Question. When is the last time, we're talking a little bit about sensitivity here. When is the last time that you gave your wife a sincere compliment without following it up with but? When's the last time? Honey, that was a good meal, but you burned the cornbread. Honey, you really look good today, but... You know what but means, don't you? It means you canceled out what you just said. That's what it means. Here's this but, and you just set it up. You just set up what you really wanted to say. Some people are incapable of giving a sincere compliment. You notice that in life, haven't you? They cannot do it. They cannot just give you a sincere compliment and leave it alone. If they do in some form compliment you, they're going to take it away by saying, but. Guys, we really need to be aware of that. When's the last time that you just sincerely complimented your wife? I know that for some of us it'll really be uncomfortable, but we've got to start somewhere. If you want to make your wife bloom, or maybe if you just want to make her pass out, just simply say, you really look good today. And some wives might just swoon and pass out. An observation. In this context here, husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wife. That the Greek word that is translated live with is a picture word. In fact, it's one of those compound words that you just keep putting more and more things into. And the word literally means as one's making a home together. As one's making a home together. So he says, be considerate with your wife as you're making your home together. Now, you know what that does? That puts an umbrella over our marriage. And it reminds us that my role in this marriage and what this marriage is all about is not just having my needs met. It is that I am developing, I am forming, I am putting together a home to the glory of God. And guys, we need to remember that. Because one of the things that we're going to notice here in a week or two when we talk about divorce, one of the things that we're going to notice is the home, God designed it to be a picture to the world of his relationship to us. And we really need to get a higher picture of what our marriage is about other than just having my needs met. If you'll put your wife's needs, your wife's wants, your wife's concerns, your wife's desires before your own, you might be surprised what will happen in your marriage. And some of us have given up on marriage, and we're on this road, we're on this death road, we're on this lemming road. And we just think nothing can be done because if my wife would do this, then I would do this. And that's the death knell for it. It's going to end there. By the way, just a little note. Someone called me this past week from the congregation here and asked me if I had seen a movie entitled Fireproof. And I'm just going to say to you, I recommend to you that you, it's out at the DVD stores here. Go get it and watch it with your wife. Fireproof. And then just talk about it. And I'll just leave it right there. The second principle here in this context is chivalry. Chivalry. It says, treat them, talking about your wives, with respect as a weaker partner. Now, I know that's an old word, and we don't use it anymore. It's fallen into disuse. But it means considerate and courteous behavior, especially shown by a man towards a woman. That's what the word chivalry means. And even more unfortunately, not only has the word fallen into disuse, but so has the practice. In all fairness, I have to say, however, that in some ways, women, you've contributed to the loss of chivalry in our society. If a woman acts like a man, it's not very reasonable to expect yourself to be treated any differently than a man. And if you refuse to acknowledge that in some ways you are the weaker vessel and you refuse to act feminine, you're probably not going to be treated with considerate and courteous behavior. And ladies, just in case you don't know what femininity looks like, we're in the context right here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Now, you don't have to go read it all right now, but read it when you get home. That's what God's woman looks like. And the message that many women are giving today is, I don't need a man. I can do anything a man can do, and I can do it better. There's a movie, and I've been trying to think of the name of it, and everybody knows it but me, but it's a movie about the guy who's an older guy, and he is a baseball pitcher, and he pitches the ball 92 miles an hour or something like that. Is it The Rookie? Is that what the name is? That's not, what is it? What is it? Oldest Rookie? Maybe. I don't know. Y'all know. What is it? What is it? Okay. Anyway, whenever he's been drafted, he's been given an opportunity to be drafted, and he's thinking about going and weighing all the consequences it's going to be to him and his family and so forth, and his wife comes up to him, and she says something like this. She says, and calls his name, and says, you forget that I'm a Texas woman, and I don't need a man around to make things go right. And the women in the movie stand up and cheer. But you better think about what she just said. In our society, then everybody wants to say, yes, she can stand on her own. She doesn't need a man. Okay. You better think about that. But you see, society gets inside of us. And when we're watching that movie and we see that, and it's going to mean that he's going to get to go do whatever it is that he's going to do, then we just think, yes, I don't need a man. I can take care of everything myself. Guys, if you want to be married to a woman that's feminine, then treat her like a woman. And there's a difference between a man and a woman. And if you'll treat her like a woman, and if she's not acting like one, then maybe she'll start acting like one. But if you treat her like a man and you demand of her things that are a man's things, she's probably going to learn to act like a man. And then the third one is communication. As heirs together with you of the gracious gift of life. Remember earlier when I pointed out a word in the context that said to live with means literally ones making a home together. It's a picture word. Well, here's another one of those compound picture words. And it means as one being joint enjoyers of the allotment. It's a really long word, and it's got a bunch of stuff put into that one single word. It means as ones being joint enjoyers of the allotment. That's how you're to live with your wife. What's the allotment, you say? What is this allotment that we're joint enjoyers of? It is a gracious life. It is a gift of a gracious life that God wants to give you. But you're never going to get that gift if you don't understand that you're to dwell with your wife as being a joint enjoyer of this. You're not two separate entities. The two have become one. And you are part of the personality of your wife, and your wife is a big part of the your personality. That's a picture of how God views this husband-wife relationship. And folks, this is real. If you don't honor and treat and love your wife like Christ honors and treats and loves his bride, then you're robbing not only her, but you're also robbing yourself as well of this gracious life that God designed for you to enjoy in marriage. And not only so, but you're jeopardizing your spiritual welfare for all eternity. And you say, boy, that's going a little far. Well, you better take it up with God. This verse ends with, so that your prayers will not be hindered. What's the implication? If you don't live with your wife this way, then guess what? Your prayers are going to be hindered. And you know what the word hindered? The word hindered is a classic Greek word that is a military term. And it means to cut in or to throw obstacles in the way of, or to cut a road up so that normal movement is impossible. In other words, why in military strategy does somebody bomb a bridge or bomb a road? So that they can interrupt the flow of traffic, right? They can stop it, control it. That's our word. If you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge as a joint heir of this gracious life, then you're bombing your bridge to talk to God. And your prayers are not going to get there. And that means that God's not going to listen to what you have to say when you have a need. And some of you may be wondering why your life is in such a mess. Maybe it's because you're not being the kind of man, the kind of husband that God wants you to be. And he's not hearing your prayers. And he's telling us that here. You've noticed that there are some couples that have a beautiful, mutually rewarding, fulfilling marriage, right? Granted, a few, but you've noticed that, right? Have you noticed that most marriages, maybe for every one like that, there are dozens of marriages that just look a lot more like a war, right? That's the way most people are living. And the simple truth is, one is submitting to their God-designed roles in marriage, and the other's not. And it's really just that simple. I didn't say it was easy, but it's just that simple. And among those are people who know better but say, well, I'm just doing the best that I can, or my wife makes me do this, or my husband makes me do this. And we're not assuming our role as Christian wives and Christian husbands in our home. God calls us to do some things that are really not natural. To close this section of this series of lessons out on marriage, I'm going to make a confession to you. And this is really kind of a strange deal, but I have selfishly asked the Lord to let me die first. Now, I'll take whatever he does. But I've asked him that. And let me tell you why. Because when I married Janice, I wanted her. I now realize that I need her. And the truth is, I need her more than she needs me. She can do better without me than I can do without her. And I haven't always known that, but God has. And He brought her into my life. And I want her to know that now I know that. And guys, I'm going to give you a little tip right here. It's not because I'm so smart. It's just because I'm so dumb and I learn things the hard way. But when you beat your head against the wall long enough, then, you know, some of it soaks in. Do you know what your wife needs from you more than anything else? She needs to feel needed, and not just physically. She needs to know that you need her. That she completes you. That she makes you whole. She wants to be a suitable helper that God created her to be. But some of us as husbands won't let our wives be that. We won't let them know that they make us whole, that they complete us. Why is it that so many of us want to make our wife feel inferior? Why is it that so many of us put her down in order to make ourselves feel superior? And you know what? Your wife can't punch you in the ribs right now, but she sure would like to. But this is really serious. Because there are some of us as guys that we just have this macho attitude, and maybe it's because we're afraid our wife's smarter than we are. Maybe she's more something or other than we are, but we just have to do this act of keep putting her down and ridiculing her, and sometimes publicly. And I don't know about you. I think I do. But I don't want to be where I'm not wanted and I'm not needed. What do you gain by making your wife feel unwanted, unloved, and unneeded? We must gain something from it, or we wouldn't keep doing it. What is it that we gain? Is that the way we feed our ego? Do we make ourselves appear better by putting our wife down? What's that about? We're doing something not only to our wife, but we're doing something to ourselves that's taking away the joy of life. It's robbing us of what God intended us to have in a marriage. Guys, it's time to become a man. And to not let this society determine and tell you what a man is. And ladies, it's time to become a woman, God's woman. And to live and act like God's woman. Guys, it's time to be the leader in your home that God designed you to be. And quit slacking and turning it all over to your wife and assuming that's her responsibility. It's yours. And just like in the garden, when things went haywire, who did God come to? He came to Adam, didn't he? He came to the man. Why? Because he was designed to be the leader in the home. Spiritually, emotionally, in every way. Guys, it's time for us to pick the reins up. It's time for us to be the man, the husband, the father that God wants us to be. There's a lot at stake here while we stand and sing.